Amen. Well, it's good to see you today, and I see the sun's coming out. Looks like it's going to be a beautiful day, and we're really blessed. Keep the youth group, the high school group, in your prayers. They've been up at camp at Forest Home this week, and they'll be on their way home later on today. Justin said they're having an amazing time, that they got rain, no snow, but he just said spiritually what God's doing in the lives of the kids is just really exciting, and seeing God doing some really cool things in each of their lives. So be praying for those kids that as they come down, what God's been doing over the weekend would continue and that they'll have a safe drive down from the mountains too. I know some parents are worried about that. Forest Home is like, it's such an easy drive. It's not like, oh, they're going to be on the edge of a cliff or anything. But probably the most dangerous thing is when they get off the freeway and back here. But it's exciting that they were able to have that camp and that it's going well, but just keep praying for them. Well, we are in a series this year where we're looking at what Solomon in Proverbs tells us about how we can do a smarter job of putting our lives together. How can we live in a way that has what, at our church, we talk a lot about balance, the idea of we want to figure out how to live life normally. And no one would understand that better than the wisest man in the world, Solomon. And so each week we look at a different subject, a different topic. What we're looking at today is what Solomon has to say about hurrying. Maybe already today you've had to hurry. Oh, it's time for church. We've got to get going. We want to be able to park. But the truth is, for most of our lives, most of us are kind of rushed. We are always pushed. We're always like, oh, looking at the clock and being aware and just, it's kind of the way we live our lives. The problem is, when you are hurrying, you almost never do your best. You almost always have your performance affected at whatever you're doing if you're rushing, if you're hurrying, if you're pushing. I was trying to think of, is there anything in life that you actually do better if you hurry? The only one I could come up with is walking on fire. And that's probably a good metaphor for the way many of us live our lives. Ow, 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 you know, and just keep moving so that we don't get too burned. The truth is, just about anything we do in life, because we do it so fast, because we push, we end up suffering as a result. And Solomon has a lot to say about that, about the effect of hurrying on life. For the first passage that we'll look at today, turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him." Now, the point that he's making, and there are a lot of other places in Proverbs where he makes this point, but if you hurry, if you answer before you have all the information, by hurrying, what you do is you'll say things that you wish you didn't say. How many times have you popped off? How many times have you said something and then thought, oh, if I had just counted to one, I wouldn't have said that. I know, as a pastor, I say a lot of things. And many of them, I just go, why did I say that? Oh, it's funny, when yesterday I spoke at a men's breakfast for another church, and this happens to me almost everywhere I go. People are like, man, we've always enjoyed your teaching. It's great. And then I know what's coming. Man, I'll never forget the time, you know, back at Calvary Chapel in the 80s, I couldn't believe you said this. You remember that? I'm like, no, I mean, I could totally see myself saying something like that. I wouldn't say it anymore. At the time, it must have seemed like a good idea. But popping off and then going, oh, great. Now, you come to second service, so usually I've already dropped some things that I say first service. There are some people who like coming first service because they think I'll say anything, and it's kind of true, but now that First Service has been live on the radio for a few years, I'm a little bit more careful. Now I'm probably most reckless third service because I'm just tired and I'm just like, I'm just going to get through this. Second service probably gets my best. So, but you're so sincere. But here's the thing. How many times when we're like, I got to say something, so I say it. Solomon would say, slow down. Don't just say the first thing that comes into your head. Don't be a person who you say something and then you go, wait, did I just say that out loud? I thought I was just thinking it. It's a problem when we speak too soon, when we don't take the time to consider what we're going to say before we say it, because you can't take it back. You can't say something and then go, oh, wait a minute. There are some people who do this routinely. They say what they want to say, and then they go, oh, no, I don't mean that. And it does all the damage. It's like, how do I look today? You look terrible. Just kidding. No, you, obviously, that came out of your mouth before you really thought, is that really what you want to say? So Solomon would say, one of the products of you rushing is that you'll say things that you wish you didn't say. Now, how do we figure out how to not rush in life? That's a much trickier thing, because our culture just pushes us so much, fills our lives with so much. There's stimulus everywhere. There are things to do everywhere. And so, you know, back years ago even, and in other times and other places, people didn't have a bunch of expectations on them, certain things that you do, and then you sit around. I mean, back when I was a kid, TV had three channels, and they went off like at 10 o'clock at night and just had a picture of a crying Indian or, you know, a test pattern. Now with hundreds of channels, there's like, and people are going, oh, you should see this movie. It's on Netflix. Oh, have you watched this series? No, you've never seen it? It's like 6 years and you need to see them. You have to do this. We're bombarded. You know, one of the fastest growing diseases that there is what we call ADHD, attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. It's not a disorder at all. That's a complete misnomer. And it's not about a deficit of attention. What ADD or ADHD is that you have such a propensity for attention that you notice everything. You just have all this stuff going on, and you're not able to shut certain things out. If we didn't have such a busy society, we wouldn't have, you know, people who are diagnosed with ADHD, it's grown by 62% in the last 8 years. Well, we're making that. We're creating that. It's not about, there's nothing wrong with the people. There's something wrong with the stimulus that pushes us to go harder, go faster, work more. It's all that temptation. And so naturally, when you're in a hurry, things come out of your mouth that you really, if you were taking your time, you just would have never created that problem. And then, of course, it takes a lot of energy for you to correct whatever it is that you said that you shouldn't have said because you were pushed and you were in a hurry. Now, turn over to chapter 19 of Proverbs and verse 2. Solomon says, also, it's not good for a soul to be without knowledge, and he sins who hastens with his feet. So he says, when you hurry, you're going to not only say things that you shouldn't say, you're going to do things that you shouldn't do. That's what sin means. Ultimately, what sin is, in case you're not familiar with the concept, you're very good at it as a skill, but sin is doing things that are less than what you really, what would be your best life, what would be your ideal plan, the glory of God. How you can have the life that you deserve, anything that you do that's less than that, the Bible calls a sin. It calls it missing the mark or falling short. And so Solomon says, when you hurry, you'll end up doing things that you shouldn't do. You'll end up doing things that create damage. So here you have a rushed life that causes you to say things you shouldn't say, that causes you to do things that you shouldn't do. But also, turn to chapter 20 of Proverbs. And in chapter 20, one of the things that he lets us know is here in verse 25. He said, Proverbs 20:25, "It's a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows." What he's saying here is when you are in a hurry, when you do something rashly, you'll end up making commitments that you shouldn't and that are going to become a burden for you to keep. We become overcommitted when we get in a hurry. And so when we just think, yeah, I'll do that. And then you're like, oh, why did I say I would do that? It's going to make me rush. It's going to pinch my life. How many things do we end up committing ourselves to just because we didn't want to take the time to consider whether or not we really wanted to commit ourselves to it? Even to the standpoint of committing something, as in this scripture, devoting it to God. God, I will give you this. And then you go, whoa, wait a minute. Now, throughout Proverbs, he talks about don't co-sign for other people. Don't put your name on the line for somebody else's loan. And he says, if you've done that, go to them. Go to them and beg out of it. Go, look, I know I made this commitment. I shouldn't have. Please, what can I do for you to let me off the hook? I know for me, it's so easy to say yes to something, especially if it's off in the distance. Like, people will go, hey, we would love you to come and speak at this function or this conference or whatever, and it's like 6 months away. I look at my calendar, there's like nothing going on then at all. And so I say, absolutely, I'd love to do it. But then as the time approaches, other things start happening, and time fills up, and it's like, why in the world did I say I would do that? Well, it was because rather than take the time to consider it, I just said I would do it. How many times do you tell somebody, yeah, I'll be at that function. I'll do that. I'll help you with this. I'll help you move. I'll do. And it's like, slow down. Don't just jump on it, because when you get in a hurry, when you start pushing, when you start rushing, you're going to end up making promises that later you wish you hadn't, and now you have a choice of either rushing and pushing to follow through on that commitment or having to humble yourself and get out of it. Life has tons of options for you to do things that might be really good things. But by saying yes to too many good things, by making too many commitments, we get ourselves in a position where we're constantly rushing. I get things, you know, every few days from someone who is like, hey, we want to bless you. And so we have this function where we're like expressing all of our gratitude to pastors or, you know, to whoever it is. And it's like, this is for you. And I mean, usually it's like, guy, if this is somebody wants to bless me, what choice do I have? And yet the truth is, if somebody wants to bless me, don't invite me to something, and that would be a real blessing, because like you, like everyone, I have too many things that I've said I would do, and a lot of times it's because I was in a hurry, and it's ironic that we become in more of a hurry, because in our haste, we end up committing to more things that really, they don't fit in with our lives without forcing us to rush, and so again, Solomon says, when you hurry, you'll say things you shouldn't say. You'll do things you shouldn't do. And you will make commitments to things to which you shouldn't commit. Now, also here in chapter 20, earlier in verse 21, he says, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So you get money fast. It's not going to end well. And then over in chapter 21 and verse 5, he says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. So what he's saying here is, when you get in a hurry, you'll spend money that you shouldn't spend. You will end up blowing your assets because you just haven't taken the time and the patience. Now, most salesman, and I appreciate salesmen, and I'm sure many of you are salespeople, but one of the greatest tactics to get someone to buy something is by letting them think the clock is ticking. This is the last opportunity. This deal closes now. And I know, I get emails from some companies who are like, you know, saying, you're one of the select few that can participate in this particular opportunity. And then every day, they'll say, there are 4 days left. There are 3 days left. There are 2 days left. I don't even read them. I know this isn't something I'm interested in at all. But when they tell me, it's your last day, I'm like, maybe I ought to at least read it and see. Because salespeople know if they can create an urgency in a person, they'll make a decision that they wouldn't have made otherwise. And it's why people who have get-rich-quick schemes, so often, even if they get rich, they get poor again. Because if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And when you start making quick decisions, you end up taking that which is valuable to you and blowing it. Look at our fast food industry. Why in the world? Like nowadays, you can go sit in a nice restaurant and get food for about the same price as a bag of grease and fat that you get from a fast food place. Why would anyone ever eat at a fast food place? And I won't mention one in particular because maybe that's where you make your living or that happens to be your favorite, you know, disease. But there's no way in the world why anyone would ever eat fast food except for the fact that it's fast. So at that point, it's like, I'm not even thinking about what I'm spending my money on. I'm not even thinking about what I'm putting into my body. They will give it to me fast. And so I'll take it. Sign me up. Solomon says, when you get in a hurry, you'll end up blowing your money. You'll end up losing things that are really valuable to you because you're just rushing, because you're just pushing. So again, you say things you shouldn't say. You'll do things that are less than really what you deserve as a life. You'll end up, you know, making promises that you can't keep. You'll spend money that you shouldn't spend. And finally, turn over to Proverbs chapter 29. And verse 20. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So he says, when you hurry, you lose hope. The idea here is, as you rush today, as you refuse to slow down and take your time right now, you are actually destroying your future. Hope is a beautiful thing. Hope is a conviction, a belief that says, moving forward, I have the capacity that God has given me to actually create my own future. That the things that I do today can actually create a better time, place, a better me in the future than what I have right now. When you lose hope, when you just feel like there's nothing I can do to make life better in the future, you have no reason to even go on. And I talk to people all the time who have just lost hope. They've just given up. But he says, that's where you're going to go if you keep hurrying. Because if I hurry, then I don't understand that I can do something right now that'll make life better. It kind of starts with the fact that I don't want to admit that my life today was mostly created by decisions that I made in the past, things I slopped through, you know, cheating, working your way through, slopping through school, and then feeling like, wow, I can't get a job, doing a poor job at one job so then you don't have an opportunity to be promoted to a different job, not giving time to your friendships, and now you have no friends, ignoring your family, and now you have no family. It's like when you feel like I have really messed myself over, then you realize if I'll slow down now, I can actually make a better future for myself. Hope is an amazing gift. And as long as you're alive, there's still hope. There's still an opportunity to do something today. If you'll do it with your heart, if you'll do it in a way that gives it the time and energy that it deserves, you can create a better future for yourself and you can have hope. That's what the Bible calls faith, by the way. It's being able to see something and see that it could be different than it is right now. And when we lose hope, then we lose even the enthusiasm for that which we are currently living in. And so Solomon says, slow down, because you actually will kill your own hope if you'll hurry too much, if you won't. Now, today, there's a big emphasis on, you know, and they do, all the insurance companies now have commercials to tell you to be more mindful. Now, mindfulness is just it's a fancy term that, you know, has been used like by Buddhists and Hindus and everything. But what it means is that what I'm doing right now, that's where I am. Jim Elliot, the famous martyr, had said, you know, wherever you are, be there. I know that because it's on the wall of Pyology. But it's like, it's a simple concept. If you're doing something, do that. Stay there. Be there. Give it the time and energy that it deserves. The opposite of that, and that which makes people sick, that which destroys people's lives and their future, is, while I'm doing this, I'm thinking about that. We have this stupid concept that we think that we can multitask. The truth is, I don't care how brilliant you are, you cannot do two things at once. Scientists have proven that. You can't do two things at once. You can have your mind, people who think they multitask, really what they do is their brain switches back and forth constantly between two things that they're doing. That's not healthy. That's not good for you, but it also does not serve those things that you are doing well. You will never do what you're doing in the way that it deserves to be done if you won't decide, this is what I'm doing right now, and so this is where I'm at. Now, how do we do that? Because we can easily look and go, man, are you nailing me today? I'm constantly rushed. I'm constantly pushed. I feel like I hurry at everything I do. And you go, yep, I say things I shouldn't say. I do things I shouldn't do. I make promises I shouldn't. I spend things I shouldn't spend. And I've lost all sense of vision for my future. What do you do about that? Ultimately, the real question when it comes to hurry is for us to do the hard work of deciding what is truly important to us, getting our priorities straight. Because if you're doing one thing, but you're rushing it, you're already deciding, what I am doing is not important enough to take my full attention and energy. Oh, because there are other important things to do too. Next Sunday, we're going to look at what Solomon says about laziness. There's a really interesting correlation. In some ways, we would think busyness and laziness are opposites, but they're actually the same in a lot of ways, because someone who is busy and hurrying and rushing has been too lazy to decide what to say yes to and what to say no to. They will not face their own priorities and to say, this is a priority. If there's something that you're neglecting in your life, whether it's your friends, your health, you know, your family, your job, whatever it is, your relationship with God, serving Him, if you tell yourself that those things are important, but you don't actually devote your full attention to them, ultimately, when you look in the mirror, you ought to know the truth. The truth is, they aren't as important as you think. If you rush through something, it isn't that important to you. If you neglect something, it isn't that important to you. And you can tell yourself, man, I'm just so busy at work, I really don't have time for my family. Face up to it. They really aren't the priority that you want them to be, that you wish they would be, that you believe them to be. If people are important, you give them time. And that's a horrible feeling to have to face that, to go, I'll be honest with you. And I know for me, my whole life I've tended to be really busy. I like to keep moving. I like to get stuff done. I'm very susceptible to when somebody wants me to do it, I really try to do it. But the truth is, for a lot of my life, the things that were the most important to me, like my wife and kids, like, you know, other things that really mattered, my friends, it was so easy to push them out of the way because I knew they'd be there. You know, I knew they loved me. I was secure in that. And as a result, other things came in. And sometimes it was even, you know, it's serving God. It's, you know, I'm doing ministry. It's like, what? You resent that I'm home late? Come on. People are going to go to hell and I saved them and they're going to heaven. Now, you really think dinner is more important than that? No, dinner isn't more important than that. But at what point do you decide, I have some priorities that I'm really not addressing. I'm not giving them the energy that they deserve. And the only way ultimately for us to learn not to hurry is to decide what our highest priorities are and to give them the time that they deserve. And to say, there are other things that are important to me, but they're not as important as this. So I'm creating this as a priority, and I'm going to give it the time that reflects how valuable it is. And so it means saying no to a lot of things. If you're in one of our small groups, and I hope you are, some of the discussion questions this week are going to ask you things like, what are your top three priorities in life? And then to reflect on, how does the use of your time reflect that those truly are priorities? Or do you rush through those things because they're important to you, but they're the same importance as everything else? Don't be too lazy to decide what matters and to line your life up with what matters to you. Don't be a person who doesn't know how to say no. To say yes to something means you're going to have to say no to a lot of things, a lot of good things even. Stephen Covey and his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and then he expanded on this one point in his book called First Things First. He talks about how you can take everything that you do and put them into four quadrants. There are things that are urgent and important. There are things that are not urgent, but they are important. There are things that are urgent, but not important, and there are things that are not urgent or not important either. And he says, you look at all those things. And the first thing you do is if something's not urgent or important, eliminate it. You shouldn't be doing anything in that category. It's not urgent, it's not important, just say no. And then he says, the things that are urgent but not important, say no to those things too. Just because somebody has an emergency on their part doesn't make it your obligation. If it's not important, you don't need to do it, even if there's a deadline, especially if that's the case. And then he says, if you have things that are really important and urgent, I mean, you kind of have to do those things. But he said, what you want to do is spend as much of your time as possible in the things that are important but not urgent. In other words, if I do important things that aren't urgent, like, you know, something like that might be spending time with your spouse, without a counselor present, you know, just like actually spending time with them, you'll end up finding yourself in less urgent situations. If you take care of the important before they become urgent, you'll end up removing urgency. And see, once you begin to live your life that way, and it means making hard choices, then at some point you go, wow, I don't really need to hurry as much. Because I am not giving in to the tyranny of the urgent. I'm not letting somebody else decide what matters most for me. I am able to say no with a clean conscience. Because if you say yes to anything that's going to push you, that's going to hurry you, that's going to make you rush, you're really not doing a favor to that. But you're doing a huge disservice to everything else in your life that actually matters more. We have to decide what matters. And we have to decide that we are going to live an unhurried life doing the things that are really important. And that means understanding, oh man, I have all these shows recorded, my DVR's full. Well, what if it quit working all of a sudden? It's not going to really be detrimental to your life at all. I mean, there are times, sometimes we'll watch a movie on Netflix or something, and we get like halfway through it, and I realize I've seen this movie before. Just because I know what's going to happen, I'm like, wow, that's weird. Am I really going to lose something by not spending that time that way? And just because somebody has your phone number, does that mean that you need to answer every time they call? Does that mean that whenever they think they need you, that you are a priority to them, that now that's a priority to you? So much so that, you know, you can't go out to eat and sit there and enjoy a meal without checking your phone, without thinking about what you do. Jerry kind of called me on this because with my Apple Watch, whenever somebody calls, it thumps me on the wrist. And so I just check, okay, who is it? And it's usually, you know, a call that's not important. I don't need to answer it, but it's just I have that information. But Jerry said, you know, when you're sitting there talking to somebody and you look at your watch, it just makes them feel like whatever it is that they're saying isn't that important. And I go, wow, that's totally true. I would feel that way if somebody was doing that to me. So it's, you know, it's just thinking like, you know what, if I'm with someone, then they're all that matters. No emergency is worth me pulling away from a connection that I have with someone that I value. Now, if I'm talking to you and I'm like checking my watch, maybe you're not that important to me. But if you are, I want to devote that attention. And for somebody who's used to hurrying, that's a deliberate discipline that we have to institute into our lives to just go, I'm going to slow down because I want what I do to be things that truly matter. And I want to start saying no to things that don't matter as much as the things I'm doing. So if you look at your life and go, man, I would let, you know, we had a group that was just down in Mexico over the weekend dealing with the kids at the orphanage. And it's like, oh, I would love to do that, but I'm too busy. Okay, then that isn't as important to you as whatever it is that you did on Saturday. That's not bad. I'm not being judgmental. Just admit it. That isn't as important to me. What you don't want to do is to keep rushing and pushing because you haven't done the hard work of even deciding what matters to you, what's truly important to you. God's Holy Spirit, who, if we've accepted Jesus, lives inside of us, he can help us to see what really matters, what's really important. And wouldn't it be amazing if this week you never had to hurry? Because things that you couldn't get done, you just decide they're not as important. Things that are worth doing, they're worth doing well. They're worth doing deliberately and slowly and creating space to be able to do it. What would a life like that feel like? And what would your week be like if nothing pushed you because you really disciplined yourself to say no when it was time to say no? And if you slowed yourself down and said, if I'm going to have this conversation, I'm going to have it like nothing else matters. I'm just going to be right here in this moment. Solomon understood. He had every opportunity, every distraction imaginable. But he said, man, if you hurry, you're going to say things you wish you hadn't said. You're going to do things you wish you hadn't done. You're going to make promises that you can't keep. You're going to spend money in ways that you'd be better off not spending. And ultimately, you'll lose hope. You'll be trading your hurried present, but trading away a better future. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for helping us in this area. It's challenging for all of us. We live in a society that's pushing us to do more faster, to try to become slaves to a schedule, slaves to a to-do list, a system. Help us to slow down. Help us not to let our society pull us down the drain of rushing, of hurrying, of trading away volume for quality and devotion. Show us what matters most and help us to live with integrity by valuing the things that are worth doing slowly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here and you may go, I don't even know if God really has a big place in my life. So this sounds like good practical help, but I really don't need God to tell me how to live my life. Well, you know, one of the basic principles of priorities is that you have to decide what the important ones are and put those in first. It's like there's an illustration where there are big rocks and smaller rocks and sand and water. And if you put the big rocks in the jar first, the other stuff will all fit in. But if you start with sand and water, you'll never get the big rocks in. So you have to decide, what are the big rocks in your life? What is it that's most important to you? We are about to celebrate what we call communion. And it's a reminder that Jesus told us to do. Before he died and then reminded again after he rose from the dead, he said, I want you to do this. And the reason he wants us to celebrate this is the broken bread, which reminds us of his body, the cup of juice that reminds us of his blood, lets us know that we mattered so much to him that he gave everything for us. When he was 12, he was a brilliant theologian. But he didn't go into theology. When he was 29, he was an amazing guy. But he didn't even start ministering until he was 30. He wasn't in a hurry. And even during his 3 years of ministry, he was never rushed. He was never in a hurry. You never got the feeling that he's like, oh, I have so much to do in saving the universe. He took his time. And I just want you to know, he loves you. He wants to forgive you. He is the only one who will unload the guilt that you've been carrying. If you've been alive for any length of time, boy, there are some regrets that you've built up. He wants to say, you know what? I'll wipe all that clean. I will forgive you and give you a fresh start, and I'll do it for you every day. Man, if there isn't a big rock to put in a jar, that's the one. Being forgiven, having your eternal future taken care of, having somebody who loves you so much that he died for you, and then he beat death and rose from the dead. I mean, that's what I call a priority. If you have something more important than that, okay, it's your choice. I respect that. But if you're looking at your life and going, I think I need to rethink all my priorities, then today is a perfect day for you to put the absolute first thing first. And so, as we pass out the elements, please take a little piece of unleavened bread and take the cup, and they'll pass them out so that everyone will have them. We'll all take them together. But as you have those elements, just within your heart, just say, I'm ready to start over. I'm ready to just completely reshuffle the deck of my life. And God, I would like you to have a prominent place. I want to receive your forgiveness. I want you to help me to start over and then to let me know what matters. I want you to show me what priorities are most important to me so that I can then live deliberately and intentionally for those things that matter most. Because he'll come inside you to live and he'll give you a real clarity about what matters. If you don't accept Jesus, then you should still apply this stuff, but the problem is, how do you know what matters? See, he wants to show you what matters because you mattered to him enough that he gave his life for you. So if you decide it's time for a reboot, then when you take the cup and the bread, when you do that, just within your heart, just say, okay, God, I'm starting over. I want you to forgive me. I want to start fresh. I want you to lead me into the best life that I can ever have. I need you. And if you say that in your heart as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, something's going to happen. You will be absolutely forgiven. Your life will start from here on. Now, for all of us, as we take the elements, we're all saying, man, I've got my priorities goofed up. I need them to start over fresh. And so we're all, by taking communion, by receiving it, we are all saying, okay, let's wipe the slate clean. I want to start with Jesus. I want to start with a clean slate, the forgiveness that he gives. And now I want to put those priorities where they ought to be and put everything else aside as being not worthy of me sacrificing more important things for those things. So it's what we all do at communion, but you can do it for the first time. And I'm telling you, there's nothing better than the feeling of starting over. It's why we take communion every month, and then plus we do it one Wednesday night a month as well, because we always need it. We always need to know we can start over. We can start fresh with whatever it is that's been driving us. We can simplify it and get down to what matters most. And what matters most is he gave his life for you. He really loves you. He has an amazing plan for your life, and it's a plan where you can slow down. You need that. We all do. So we'll invite the men to come down now and pass out the elements, hang on to them until we've received, and then we'll partake of them together.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Thank you. What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom.
And Lord, it's just unfathomable to us that we mattered that much to You, that You would give Your life in exchange for ours, that You would take our sins, our failures, and wear them Yourself, suffering for us so that we could live forever with You. Thank You for having just unimaginable priorities to us, that You took the time that it took, away from heaven, in time, out of eternity, to die for us. And we thank You. And all of us, Lord, whether we are receiving You for the first time, or whether for the 100,000th time, it's still just You and us. This is where we start always. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.